Okay. So I had a discussion with Lokityaksha about what might be a nice topic to discuss. And he said that something that's been kind of coming up every week and every week and every week and every week in different ways is the challenge of balancing material and spiritual duties of life. The expression is a little bit different, but something like that. So the way that I thought would be nice to do this is I'll just present a few points, like four or five, like little bullet points, expand on them a little bit, and we'll have a practical discussion. And then Lokityaksha, where'd he go? Oh, there you are. He's going to be taking notes on these bullet points, and then next week he's going to explain to you how he does it in his life, or one, those who are practicing householders, how they do it in their life with family, job, home, and all the responsibilities that you have. Because it looks like I'm a free man, right? My brother, who's a senior citizen now, he's well into being a senior citizen, just sent me a PowerPoint, very kind of cute thing about when people get old and how to look at getting old as something that's, you can feel young when you're getting old. Anyway, something like that. And one of the little slides is a PowerPoint thing, a PPS, so it just has music and they sing to you about what it's like to get old. So there's one slide that says decisions, the yeses and noes that you say when you're in the age between 20 and 25 determines a lot about your life. So I said certain set of noes and here I am. A devotee that's lived in Krishna consciousness for nearly 40 years now as a brahmachari then a sannyasi. That's a long time to live that kind of a life. So in one sense, you know, the balancing of material and spiritual might seem like that's for you guys and, you know, I'm just supposed to talk about it, you're supposed to do it. But one of my friends in Krishna consciousness, Prithushava Prabhu, he was noticing that I'm very busy. And he said, Maharaj, what's your day been like? What are some of the things that you've been doing? And I told him some of the things that I've been doing. And he just laughed and laughed and laughed. And I laughed and laughed and laughed. And he said, you know, you should probably just run away and join the Hare Krishna movement or something like that. Meaning, like, you know, that's what people think that somebody does who is irresponsible, they just run away and join the Hare Krishna movement. But the busy life that I, as a person that's been involved in our Hare Krishna movement for so many years, I had my first international conference call at 6 a.m. this morning. I had my next one at 8 a.m. in the morning and had my third one, national one, at noon today. And many other duties that I had to take care of in the course of the day. So I'm in the renounced order of life, but I also have some challenges, as you all have. The nature of them are different, but it's challenging to balance the duties of responsibilities of maintaining things in this world and the spiritual responsibilities of life. So what I mean to say is I think I can speak from a little bit of practical experience. Although it's not the same, the form of it is not the same, the essence of it is quite similar. So, how to balance material and spiritual. And I think I'll start with saying that there's a entirely philosophically and practically there's an entirely different set of rules that go with the material energy and the spiritual energy. And when you devote yourself to Krishna, you involve yourself with the spiritual energy. And when you don't devote yourself to Krishna, you involve yourself with the material energy. And there's a different set of rules that flow. One way to express the different set of rules goes like this. Prabhupada describes it in Nectar, in Trishu Upanishad. He says that just like an electrician knows that there is electricity, and because of he knows the science of electricity, that one energy, he can make something hot, same energy he can make something cold, but it's one energy. Similarly, the Lord has His energy, and with His energy He can make things such that one can come to Him, and He can make things such that one has so much to do, he has no time to do anything in relation to the Lord. And He gives the expression that worldly-minded people, when we offer them some opportunity to please come to our function, please take this book and read it, please come to Janmashtami, maybe I'll come to Janmashtami, but you know, otherwise I'm just too busy. I'm too busy. I don't have time, I'm too busy. And Prabhupada acknowledges, it's true, they don't have time, they're too busy, because the material energy acts in such a way, they have so much to do. They don't have any time. But that same person who makes the decision, I want to somehow, this somehow is a nice word, trying to recall the Sanskrit word. Somehow or another, one, if one takes shelter of Krishna, the internal energy starts to work. And the internal energy works in such a way that the worldly responsibilities of life become something other than a struggle. They become something that one can do with some facility, some ease. Like Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita. Two-part verse. Daivyesha gunamayi mama maya duratyaya. Mam eva ye papadyante maya metam tarantite. You know that verse? The one side is struggling very hard. Duratyaya. Struggling hard. The material life is a hard struggle. Due to the external potency of Krishna. But when one surrenders to Krishna, then it's the internal potency of Krishna. And maya metam tarantite, we can easily cross beyond it. It's a different set of rules. So I understand that some of you are beginning, for the past few months, some chanting and some devotional practices, and there's some challenges. How do you take care of your family responsibilities? And at the same time, maintain on a regular basis, in a quality way, your devotional practices. It's a matter of situating yourself within the internal potency. A little description of my life when I was beginning to chant two rounds, then four rounds, quickly came to four rounds, and then I was contemplating, how can I fit in my day chanting 16 rounds? And I saw that there were other people doing it, just like some of you that are working. You see that there are other people who are working, and they're somehow doing it. So it must be somehow doable. How is it doable? So what I decided was, I don't know how it's doable, but somehow I want to do it. So I just made the decision I'm going to do it. I said, I'm going to chant 16 rounds. And what I experienced was, this is my little autobiography thing. I found that by chanting 16 rounds, I was very energized, and so much energized that I needed about 2 hours less sleep. And so then, to do that chanting, I had to get up early. So I got up early, chanted 16 rounds in 2 hours' time, and I was so energized that the homework that I would normally do at night, I could do in the morning in a fraction of the time. And then I had some more time, and I could read Prabhupada's books, just from that commitment of chanting 16 rounds. And I was far more alert, I was more effective in my academics. The things that I wanted to read but didn't know how I had time to get to read also was accomplished. And I was able to chant 16 rounds every day with a very challenging academic load. I had dual major and pre-med. Very challenging. But it was a whole other experience. It was being lifted by the internal potency of Krishna. So, there's so many things that can be expanded on that one, but there's... I asked for some page to be printed. Okay. Oh, very nicely, Cynthia. Okay. You'll get a copy of this, but so that we don't get distracted right now, we won't pass them out right now. This is, it's not a scripture, it's not from Rig Veda or something, this is Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. He was a German poet in the mid-1700s and the early 1800s. And he wrote something very much like it sounds like a devotional message on commitment. And it goes like this. Until one is committed, there is always hesitancy, the chance to draw back, always ineffectiveness. Concerning all acts of initiative and creation, there is one elementary truth, the ignorance of which kills countless ideas and splendid plans, that the moment one definitely commits oneself, then providence moves too. All sorts of things occur to help one that would never otherwise have occurred. A whole stream of events issues from the decision, raising in one's favor all manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, and material assistance which no man could even have dreamed would come by his way. So, he's speaking about the difference between contemplating an act and this is even just in terms of worldly plans, the commitment to perform that act. A well-thought, well-conceived, good activity. Some initiative. And the spiritual energy works this way also, that the configuration of matter moves when one takes a step towards Krishna. This is a matter of faith. So one who doesn't have that experience will go, well, I don't know how I can do that. It's attractive. I see some other people doing it, but I don't know how practical it is for me. There's the lack of commitment. But the fact is, when there's commitment, especially a devotional commitment, there's someone on the other end. There's Krishna. And Krishna sees the commitment, and Krishna gives you strength, and Krishna starts rearranging the configuration of matter to accommodate that commitment. Now, Krishna may also make some challenges, as he does with beginning devotees, intermediate devotees, and advanced devotees, but not challenges that we can't meet, but challenges. Because from Krishna's side, Prabhupada has taught us like this, Krishna wants to know, do you really want me? Are you sure? That's the question Krishna is asking. So, one way that Krishna tests is Krishna may give some distraction. Here's some material facility that will keep you away from me. And if the answer that one gives to Krishna is, no, I don't want that distraction thing. I just want you. Then Krishna may say, oh, are you sure you want me? What about some obstacle? And Krishna presents the obstacle, and one looks at the obstacle and understands behind the obstacle there's Krishna, and Krishna's help is always there. And then one considers, no, I just want you. If you want me to deal with this obstacle, so be it. But know for certain I want you. And Prabhupada explains, after such a series of examinations, where Krishna is examining us, then Krishna says, all right, here I am. And there's an ongoing exchange of reciprocation, and this is how the dynamic of, I started by saying, there's a different set of rules with the internal energy. The internal energy acts to bring us closer to Krishna. The external energy acts to keep us away from Krishna. This is what Maya does. Maya Devi. It's described, this is a nice philosophical explanation, but here's how it works. Described in Brahma Samhita, Krishna, or Mahavishnu, is lying in the causal ocean with his eternal consort Rama Devi. And he's enjoying his pastimes with Rama Devi. And he looks at some distance and sees the reflection of Rama Devi in the form of Chaya Devi. And she's very sad because she doesn't have anything to do. And Mahavishnu knows she wants something to do. So feeling some compassion, he gives her something to do in the form of his glance. And by his glance, just by the glance of Mahavishnu, the whole material creation begins. Chaya Devi has so much to do. All living entities that are during the resting period of material creation, during the pralaya or after pralaya, the avyakta stage of material creation, everything is resting in the body of Mahavishnu, and he sends the living entities forth just through his glance. And as glance contacts Chaya Devi, then living entities are impregnated in Chaya Devi, along with the time energy. And their karma and the modes of nature are activated, and she keeps them so busy. They have so much to do, they have no time to serve the Lord of their life. Because this is according to their desire. This balancing of our material and spiritual goes like this. Krishna explains it in Bhagavad Gita in this way. Yayatam mam prapadyante tangs tataiva pajamyaham mama vartmanu vartate. Krishna says that as they prapadyante, as they surrender unto me, he just sees what their disposition towards him is and he reciprocates whatever that is. And if their disposition is, I want to enjoy, then he gives them so much material energy to work with, and children give them toys in a sandbox and they can go and play. But if their disposition is, I only want you, or a mix, I want to be with you, but I also have these other things that are going on over here, then it's accordingly. according to one's regard or disposition or surrender towards Krishna, Krishna reciprocates. And the internal energy acts according to one's surrender to him. And Krishna, the internal energy brings one closer to Krishna. When you come closer to Krishna, you have more spiritual strength. So this is now the second point. With taking up spiritual practice, it looks like now I have more to do. I have all the things that I'm doing. And now somewhere I have to fit in some chanting and some reading and some worship, and oh, where am I going to fit this in? But all of you who are experienced in life, so our children will learn this, but our adults know this to be a fact, as life unfolds, there's always more to do. And somehow you manage to get the more to do done. And how does that happen? You get some strength to do it. You get some experience and some wisdom and some strength. So if you take up spiritual practice, then you get spiritual strength, and that spiritual strength permits you to do things more. That's been my experience. My experience of the kindness of Krishna, because when we chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, what's the meaning? If you were to translate, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. What does it mean? Prabhupada gave us this very nice definition. Oh, energy of the Lord, because Hara is the energy of the Lord. And in the vocative, Hara becomes Hare. Oh, energy of the Lord, please engage me in the service of the Supreme Father, Krishna. Oh, energy of the Lord. So it's a prayer to be engaged in service. And if you chant very sincerely, guess what happens? You get more service. And more service, and more service. So my experience is, Krishna's cleverness, his kindness, is he always gives you more to do than you can do. But if you're sincere, you want to serve Krishna, you try to do it. And as you become empowered, spiritually empowered by Krishna to do more, just at the point when you think, now you can handle that which Krishna gave you, he gives you more. You think, oh, there's so much to do. Everyone is laughing because they know it's like that. Now what do? If you're a materialist, it's all about management. And if you're a spiritualist, it's about becoming spiritually empowered and serving Krishna. And if you serve Krishna sincerely, he gives you the spiritual strength. Your chanting becomes more effective, and then you're able to do that more service, and then Krishna gives you more. So what I've figured out is it's going to go on eternally like that. So I've just resigned myself to the fact that Krishna wants to give us more service, provided we want to surrender unto him. And he'll always give us the ability if we remain faithful in our mood of service to him. But if we start getting into some false ego thing that says, I'm going to do it or I can't do it, either way, then it's a hard struggle. The Dhuratyaya program. And the other Krishna carrying you to the other side of that struggle, Mam eva ye prapadyante mayamitam tarantite, is what comes from sincere devotional practice. And now a third point, that is something that I said I think last time I was here. Balancing material and spiritual is the wrong question. Because really, if we have proper spiritual vision, it's a matter of seeing everything as spiritual. Or seeing, another way of saying the same thing, is seeing what we do in relation to Krishna. Seeing what we do in relation to Krishna. Just take a common thing like eating. It's something that we do for this body. So it can be seen as material. But if we see eating as something that we do in relation to Krishna, then it becomes spiritual. And you all have had this experience, so I don't need to elaborate very much on it. But if we take those things that we would otherwise simply accept as our nutrition or, you know, keep the engine going, but we see it as something that we can offer to Krishna, and we offer to Krishna in love and devotion, then we're taking the prasad of Krishna. If that's the consciousness that we're in, then that act of eating becomes an act of devotion. It doesn't take, how much longer does it take? I'll give you an answer. It takes less time. Here's how it takes less time. By mathematics, it sounds, at least you have to go to the altar and place the item on the altar and say some prayers and ring a bell and be clean, and those things take some time. So it takes more time. It takes less time because of, going back to the first item, there's a rule that the spiritual energy provides us with the facility to do things with greater ease, and even if you can time it by your watch. Here's an example. Any of you have deities in your home? Okay. Those of you that have deities in your home know it takes some time to dress the deities. When the however many days of the week you do that, or how often you do it, takes some time. So in our temples, as you know, the worship of the deity is every day, every morning. And if it's Radha Krishna deities, seven times a day, and the deities are dressed at least morning and evening, and in the previous period of time it was morning, midday, and evening. Three outfits every day. So Prabhupada had trained one American Mataji, perhaps you know her name from Lilamrita, Mother Shalavati, in Los Angeles. He wanted Los Angeles to be like his world headquarters, and he had trained Shalavati in the standards of deity worship that he wanted the whole society to maintain. Devotees would fly into Los Angeles and learn how to do deity worship from Mother Shalavati. She was like the queen of deity worship. So at some point in time, they had a gurukul in Dallas, and Prabhupada sent Shalavati from Dallas, from Los Angeles to Dallas, to train up the devotees in deity worship. And then Prabhupada came to visit. So when he came to visit to see the school and so on, Shalavati said to Prabhupada, I would like to have more time to dress the deities because I'm not able to finish in time. It's too hurried. And Prabhupada said, it's enough time. I'll show you. And those of you that have worshiped somebody else's deity knows that it takes a little bit longer to worship somebody else's deity. Where's all the paraphernalia and how does everything fit? It's your own deities, you're accustomed to it. Now Prabhupada went on the altar at the prescribed time, and he finished a half an hour earlier, where Shalavati was asking for a half an hour more. And it's not that Prabhupada ran or something like that, you know, just did it faster. He was so present, so conscious, so Krishna conscious, that everything went boom, boom, boom. So she understood it's not a matter of I need more time, it's a matter of Krishna consciousness. And when you're Krishna conscious, each thing you can do with more expediency. It's the spiritual energy or internal energy as opposed to the external energy. If you live your life according to the internal energy, you have more time. Each thing takes less time and is done more effectively, besides more efficiently. It's done more expertly because there's 26 qualities of a devotee, and one of those qualities is daksha. The devotee is expert. But that expertise is a decoration for one who is Krishna ekasharana, they're fully surrendered to Krishna. So this is now this commitment message again. The balance of material and spiritual is to see everything as spiritual. And that is not a matter of balance, it's a matter of serving Krishna in varieties of ways, including your family, your work, your eating, your worship, your chanting, and it's all part of what I do for Krishna. There's not a separation. The message of Bhagavad Gita is not a, the word that's used these days, is a, it's not a secular text. Bhagavad Gita is not a secular religion. Secular means you divide. Over here is what I do for God, and over here is what I do for my worldly duties. And then the question becomes, how do I balance? But Bhagavad Gita's message is not like that. It's everything for God, and even those things that we do that are in relation to things temporary, we see them as an offering of service to God. And we certainly need to have the core activity of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, the core spiritualizing activities that will spiritualize all the activities throughout the course of our day. I'll say the same thing in reverse order. I often ask myself, I marvel at the fact that some people go through their day-to-day life and they don't chant 16 rounds. I can't see how they do it. Because it's too difficult. Now, the other way around is, how do I do this because it's too difficult? But the spiritual influence in one's life affects everything in life in a positive and a spiritualizing way. Another point, little bullet point, the time management bullet point. Something that time management people teach, I found out after some time, is they say that you should figure out your day or your week in blocks of time. And I found that I was already doing that. In fact, Prabhupada has set up our life by living in a temple to do that. But you in your household life, you also have blocks of time. And one of the blocks of time in spiritual life is sadhana. And it's just a given. It's just something that goes in. In fact, in the container of your life, it goes in first thing. It isn't like you do everything else and wherever the sadhana can fit and you fit a little bit of sadhana in. It goes in the first thing. Well, almost the first thing. In fact, the other things you do before that is preparation for that, so it's the first thing. You make your, when you awake in the morning, first thing is, according to the scripture, you call the name of your deity and the name of your spiritual master. You pay obeisances to Krishna and the spiritual master to bring the mind to that place. Then you make the body clean, put on clean clothes, and go to that place, your puja room, or whatever the tradition that one may be in, the place of worship, some sanctified place in the home. And the next business is to make the inside clean. So you the clean, you make some sound when you enter the room, and you make the place clean, clean the altar. And while you're doing so, you say your prayers, and it's not just done in a ritualistic way. If it's for cleansing, it's not done in a ritualistic way, it's done in a expression of devotion. And then you chant your mantra. And for all of us, this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is universal. And it's purification. In one sense, in a very limited sense, but in one sense, it's spiritualizing, preparing yourself to meet the day by external and internal purity. And then you can go into the day and carry that external and internal purity with you. And, so to speak, in fact, the world around you, the world that you mix with, you can bring the spiritual energy into the world that you interact with. In the workplace, in the marketplace, or at the school, or wherever your life takes you. So there's blocks of time. You take the week, and you know there's certain things you must do. I have to sleep, I have to eat, I have to work, I have to spend time with family, I have to have sadhana time, The sadhana has divisions. It's some chanting and some reading and worshipping. So those are things I must do. Now how do I divide my time? And you divide your time. And when you're doing each of the things that you're doing, you're present with those things that you're doing. And when you do like that, especially with the devotional practice, then that spiritual potency stays with you in the block of time that's work, or the block of time that's study, or the block of time that's family, the block of time that's whatever the other things are that you do in your life. That's how busy people plan their life, blocks of time. You don't throw out the spiritual practice part, because that's the essence. That's what, according to scripture, is what this human form of life is meant for, is to, as far as one can, increase both qualitatively and quantitatively that portion of one's life. I'm sure there's some other points that I'm not thinking of at the moment that I'd like to mention, but maybe they'll come out just in the form of questions. Practical, this is practical Krishna Consciousness 101 this evening. Very different kind of. With all of this, there's this issue of faith. Moving on a spiritual path means, based on what I've heard and based on what I've seen, in other words, what I've seen means examples of persons whose life resembles mine in terms of, you know, what kind of activity this person does. And I see in this person very nice qualities, so that gives me some faith that maybe I can do this too. And scripture confirms, and instructions of spiritual teachers confirm, so let me try. And that effort of acting upon that which we've heard and seen and understood nurtures faith. Prabhupada writes in Bhagavad Gita, acting in knowledge nurtures faith. And it's common sense. If there's something that you understand, let's say a doctor recommends a certain diet and medicine. You go to the doctor, takes your pulse, not here in America, but in India, they take your pulse. And right away he says, oh, you have a pain in your left knee. That's what happened the first time I went to an Ayurvedic physician. You have a pain in your left knee. He said, how did you know? He said, well, I took your pulse. Then, you know, this thing and that thing, and wow, this guy knows how to take pulse. I heard he's a good physician. Now I have a little more confidence in this doctor. And so your constitution is blah, 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 and you should follow this diet, you should take this medicine, and whatever the thing is. Okay, I have enough faith that I went to the doctor. Now I have a little more faith that he's good at pulse reading. Let me try it. So there's some knowledge, if there is something on the other side that's actual knowledge. You act in that knowledge, and if it's actual knowledge, and you act in that actual knowledge, something happens. And that's something that happens, increases your faith. You act in knowledge and increases faith. So in the association of devotees, if we have proper knowledge, we have the pure teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita to guide our life, and we have the chanting of the holy name to purify our hearts, and we take that medicine and diet. The medicine is the scripture, and the diet is our chanting of the holy name. And we'll experience something. And as we experience that something, it nurtures faith. And then we can go more deeply. So those of you that have been practicing just for a month or a few months or something, go slowly, take the prescription in a gentle manner, and make incremental steps of progress, and see, just observe what's happening in your, see how the configuration of your heart and the configuration of things around you are changing. So how to balance is the material and spiritual. Make steps that are doable steps. Do them earnestly and sincerely. Maintain them for some time and watch very carefully to see the reciprocation that Krishna is bringing into your life. That's a faith-nurturing experience, and then you can decide to make another commitment, another incremental step, to go further, under guidance of those that are helping you to grow in Krishna consciousness. And those of you that have been chanting for some time and find that either your chanting is waning, then pick up, or your chanting is going very well, and now you have more and more service to do. That's so challenging either way. There's the factor of faith is there in both cases, where our effort is waning or our effort is increasing. In either case, we have to look to the quality of faith that we have and how we're investing faith in the activities that we're doing. Krishna's reciprocation is according to our sincere surrender unto Him. And that's how we balance. It's not exactly balance. It's seeing, in a spiritual way, the duties of life. So, I'll stop and see if there's any discussion that will ensue.
If I want to follow the steps, and I'm very inspired and I'm very excited to follow, but comes the attachment which I don't know, and how do I face the attachment?
Attachment that you don't know?
Yeah. And then,
what do you mean attachment you don't know?
Maybe I'm attached to sense gratification, which is very subtle.
Jiva Goswami describes that in the beginning stages of spiritual life, it's what you just described, he describes this way, is that we have two minds, the spiritual side and the material side. The material side says, oh no, you don't. You have this and this and this, and you want to do this, and you have to do this. The spiritual side says, well, that's important, but I must do this. Jiva Goswami indicates there's knowledge. One has to have some degree of knowledge, transcendental knowledge, as Krishna presents in Bhagavad Gita, transcendental knowledge that supports the devotional, the spiritual side. Some degree of conviction. So, on a spiritual path, it's recommended that we not artificially try to negate the material side, because it's not about negating the material side. It's about spiritualizing that side of one's life. So one shouldn't, in an artificial way, try to negate the material side of life, but to give due attention, ideally undivided due attention to the spiritual discipline or spiritual practice of life that will gradually, ever so gradually, but gradually, diminish that sense of I must do this, I must have this material thing, material sense gratification, material enjoyment. Because the spiritual knowledge says there's not actually enjoyment there. But we're attracted. The reason that we're attracted is because there's spiritual weakness on this side. So let me work on, it's like, you know, if you've damaged some muscles or damaged a part of your body, a leg or an arm or something, so a therapist will give you some very simple exercises to do. Lift your arm up to this height. Oh, it hurts, okay, that's good enough. Do it 10 times a day. Do a little bit, and gradually, the muscle starts to develop again or become restored, and then you can go a little further. So, the natural thing is our spiritual well-being. This other is a diseased state. That's the knowledge part. So we act on the spiritual side while managing or maintaining whatever we need to. But the aspiration is to go more to our healthy side, our natural healthy side, under proper guidance. And if we have proper guidance, they can help us navigate our way through that material attraction. That's there because of involvement with the material energy since time immemorial. So it's very habitual, but it's not natural, it's unnatural for the soul, at least on the platform of the soul. So maintain good association during that stretch of time and take knowledge from the scripture and from spiritual teachers and teachings, and we practice on the spiritual side while we're taking up at least in a religious way, the worldly side of our life. And by that spiritual advancement, then that material side starts to become more aligned with our real spiritual interest. Eating, work, family, finance, etc. Recreation, social, our various needs of life become then with some spiritualizing influence. Still those needs are met, but they become spiritualized. And as those needs are met in a spiritual way, the material portion diminishes. Now I just thought of another one of the bullet points. Another bullet point is time wasting. We all have our varieties of time wasters. And many devotees have described some of their interesting varieties of time wasters. Some it's internet. A lot of people it's internet, in fact. Big time waster. And just doodling. When I travel, I get to see so many things that people do that are mostly just time wasters. All those little crossword puzzle things and people playing cards, just sometimes on their computer playing solitaire. So many time wasting things. We all have our little, so the balance material and spiritual, this is just the more that there's a desire for spiritual, we'll see there's so many things we don't really need to do and they just disappear. And we have more time. I was, for a period of time, was going regularly to IIT Delhi because there was a devotee who was a professor there and I would spend time with him. And the students, it's a very challenging atmosphere academically. And what I saw these students doing, not only their academics were increasing, like accelerating like anything, but they were, a large number of them were attending Mangalarti at 4 a.m., then coming back for Guru Puja in class at 6 a.m. and off like a rocket at 7:30 and go to take prasadam, and they're in their lab before anybody else, and they're back in the evening for Gaura Aarti. I said, how do you guys do it? I mean, I was a college student, and I can't imagine being at Mangalarti at 4 a.m. every morning without fail and chanting 16 rounds and going to Gaura Aarti and going to Bhagavatam class and take prasadam and being in the office, because there many of them are grad students, some are undergrad students. You know, how do you do it? And they said, they gave me that answer. They said, Maharaj, there's so many things we do as time wasters. We just don't waste time anymore. We don't have time to waste anymore. There's no time to waste. So we just did without those time wasters. And these other points, that there's just spiritual empowerment. The work gets done more swiftly because you're very focused. Not all over the place. Bahusha kahi anantascha. Krishna describes Vyavasayatmika Buddhi Ekeha Kuru Nandana Bahushaka Yanantascha. There's these two positions. The very focused, single intelligence directing all activities of life position of Buddhi Yoga, and the Bahushaka position of material consciousness, very splayed out and unfocused. And our attention, our intelligence, our mind is all over the place. So spiritual life is very focused. It helps one accomplish even the diversities that life brings us. And even in this case, you know, there's challenges with our previous desires still lingering and drawing our attention. But spiritual strength can address that. Yes.
What are the top five spiritual goals one should
aspire for? Top five?
I just picked up the number.
Okay. Top five spiritual goals. I've never heard that question answered. In 40 years of Krishna consciousness, I've never heard that. So, well, let's start with the top one and then we'll work down. The top one, and then other things that enhance that one, the top one is to revive our loving relationship with Krishna, or to again be established in our loving relationship with Krishna. And everything is to help us do that one thing. So there are some very primary things that help us achieve that one thing, and so you can say they're also goals. Association. Sadhu Sangha. To achieve that goal, I need this one. So many persons have come from all over the place, myself included, for Sadhu Sangha. Because I don't want to let go of that Sadhu Sangha. I want to have nice quality so I can help me to achieve that ultimate goal. And I want to surrender to Krishna. I mean, that's similar to being in a relationship with him, but I'm way over here and he's, you know, I don't see him. Even with my best of vision. So I need to... The elements of surrender are accepting things favorable and rejecting things unfavorable to achieve that relationship with Krishna. These are items, according to Padma Purana, I'm just paraphrasing now. Items of surrender. Anukoyasya sankalpa pratikoyasya varjana. Accepting things that are favorable, rejecting things unfavorable. And trusting, having faith in Krishna that he'll acknowledge those efforts. So, nurturing faith. Sadhusanga will certainly nurture faith. Hearing with great care and attention from the scriptures and from those saintly persons. And then reciprocating with service. So those are those, thinking about your question, what are goals, those sound like activities. But you know, to be engaged in a way that my life is my relationship with Krishna. And that's all encompassing. So it means coming here to your home, spending time with you all. It means, you know, chanting my rounds. I'm with Krishna, chanting my rounds, chanting his holy name. Reading very carefully Prabhupada's transcendental purports. Somehow allowing the opening one's heart and allowing the instructions of the pure devotees of the Lord to enter our hearts and then make our life an expression of those instructions. That's a nice goal. I like that one. Recognizing that there's both in relationship, there's receiving and giving. So receive this and give it, because as we give it, it helps to grow that which we've received, and it grows the relationship with that person from whom we received it. But that's all part of a loving relationship with Krishna. So it's really one thing, not five things. There's subsets of that one thing. Yes. This is a matter of faith. And when such a question was asked of Srila Prabhupada, should we do this or do that? He would say, why this or that? Do both. And then the devotee would say, but Prabhupada, there's only so much time, and if I do this, then I don't have time for that. And Prabhupada said, no, do both. There's time for this and time for that. That's a question of faith. So it goes back to what I described earlier. It is a matter of faith. It's a matter of, if I have faith in Krishna, it's not that Krishna will not permit me to take care of my responsibilities. It might be, I may be challenged to take care of my many responsibilities. When I was thinking of this week, and I knew I had these two six, because they're international calls. Somebody's in Australia, and somebody's in Europe, and somebody's in America, and somebody's in India, and somebody's in China. We have this international conference call. So my time was 6 a.m. In fact, it couldn't have been earlier because I was in California. That would have been 3 a.m. Oh, good. 6 a.m., wait till I got to the East Coast. But somebody else is they're at 9 p.m. over there in Melbourne. So I'm in at 6 a.m. So it's going to be challenging. So there are times when we know we have some challenging, so we prepare ourselves. And you trust, faith says, I trust that Krishna will enable me to do these things, provided I stay diligent and focused on for whom I'm doing them. Not just, the material side that says either I can't or I can. I can. Some people are like that. Whatever I put my mind to, I can do. Ishwaroham aham bhogi. Or kartaham iti manyate. I can do it. False ego. So not in that consciousness, but in the consciousness of, for Krishna has given me these things to do. Surely Krishna can empower me to do these things. And confirmed by Prabhupada by saying, do them both. Why either or? Now, go back to your question and say, you as an individual and each of us as individuals, we have some vrata. You don't move from that. So your question was, where do we cut back? You have a vrata and you don't move from that. The answer is you don't move from that. Make a vrata that you can maintain and keep it, maintain it. And what happens in course of time from maintaining that vrata is you get purification. And you want to be careful because you don't want to go to the next increment, but at a certain point you want to go to the next increment. And then you take the next vrata and you don't go back. You maintain that vrata and you get more purification, more strength. Maintain that for some time. And then you're ready to take it. So you don't go back on what your minimum vrata is. That's an answer to your question. You don't. You do what Prabhupada said. Somehow do both. I've seen it. One devotee was crying in a class. He was, Prabhupada, I get up at this time all day long. So the best is you put your devotional practices in the first part of the day. You know that example, the big rock and the medium rocks and the small rocks and the sand. Put the big rock in first. You put your devotional practices in first. Arrange your schedule so that, let's say schedule A, there's schedule B when everything's crazy and upside down, out, something, emergency and something. That's schedule B. Schedule A is every day I rise at a certain time early enough that I can complete my sadhana. And that's very sacred time and I just, don't disturb it. Now it's two conference calls in a row at 6 a.m. That's disturbing my regulation, but I did it because I was prepared for it. So that was schedule B. Schedule A is this time of my day is very sacred. That's where my spiritual practice chunk goes in. And I put it there every day. And I value it very much. And nothing touches it. That's best.
Yeah. Two people in the house.
Ah, only two.
Ask for help from the other person.
Sure.
But if the person is still not ready for it, so is it fine for us being a matri? We should step back and fine from the vrata I'm saying.
That's possible, but before you go to the step of vrata, there should have been some dialogue that says, not me, but we. Now, is this going to work? And for me to do this, etc. And then, we as a family, husband and wife, we go together. We make our steps together, where it's an understanding between husband and wife and husband, and we're supporting one another. Because we want to go further. And to do that, now wait till it's three. And then there's another. So, set of challenges. So then there has to be some clear understanding before it's three. What does that mean for us as a team? Yeah.
I know there is no shortcut in spiritual life.
Good.
Let me pose this question.
But
I would like to hear tips.
I like to hear a shortcut.
Tips to clear the Krishna's exam, series of exam, especially when you are distracted. How do we?
No, you just put the wrong condition in. When you're distracted, you fail the test.
So that's sort of happening. So how do I really pass the test?
Don't get distracted. That means, you don't get an A, you get a B or a C or a C minus or something. Because Krishna's saying hello and you're not saying yes, sir. You're, busy doing something else because you're distracted. Krishna's knocking on your door. You're not even saying, I'm busy, I'll get to you in just a minute, hang on. You're just like distracted. How long is Krishna going to stand there and knock on the door?
Maharaj, especially if the distraction is not material, something to do with your head, where you cannot avoid the distraction, how do you really overcome that specifically?
You take that as a test that's come from Krishna. You have to learn how to accept this is a test that's come from Krishna. Ask this young lady over here who has all kinds of challenges with her health, and she'll tell you all about it. You attended that retreat in Gitanagari, the Say Yes to Krishna retreat? Not? Go back and listen to it. No? Okay. Many years ago. Okay. Okay. If you have a health issue, then you have to reconfigure your time. But one of the things that you should try not doing is decreasing your vrata. Now that may mean during time of health, you look to other family members to assist you in taking care of something that needs to be taken care of. Or you just decide something just doesn't get taken care of for a little while, and I'll take care of it when my health is strong. Depends on what the illness is and how serious, how chronic, and so on. So now Krishna is watching. That's the point that so your attention should continue to go to Krishna during that test. Krishna, I'm checking out, I'm going to take care of this, and when I'm healthy again, I'll check in again. You're present with your relationship with Krishna at all times. That's passing the test. A good way to answer your question is think of your children, and there's something that you're wishing your children to attend to, and they may be distracted with something else. What's an indication from your children that's going to satisfy your heart? Answer that question, then you answer your question about, being present with Krishna. It's being attentive to the relationship that's the most important thing. The performance may be less than par, but be attentive to the relationship. Because Krishna understands the circumstance. But what he wants is our attention, our loving presence with him. Yes. Go ahead.
How do we responsibly use, you know, whatever reciprocation or realization that we get to go further in Krishna consciousness?
In one word, gratitude. That is, let it enter your heart, whatever reciprocation is coming, and feel it. And then let your actions flow from that feeling. Huh? Are we okay?
Yes,
giving clarification?
Yes. What did you say?
Huh?
Yes, what you said.
Gratitude.
Yeah.
Okay. Gratitude, I'll expand a little bit. Gratitude is a seed of love. So there's a relationship that we have with Krishna, which we've forgotten. Something comes our way, which is some kindness from Krishna. And kindness from Krishna can be having a health issue. But some kindness can, and so we just stay with our relationship with Krishna, and Krishna shows something that he is with us. He's attending to our situation. And there's some happiness that comes with that, some sense of being connected with Krishna, some gratitude. Then our activities move from being dutiful to with some deeper feeling. A deeper feeling of gratitude is the beginning, awakening of our more mature stage of love for God. So challenges can also provide that seed for loving God. You had something?
If the devotion becomes mechanical over a period of time, so what is one can do spiritually to make it more spiritual?
Well, you already have a start just by recognizing that it's become more mechanical.
How does one realize that it's getting mechanical?
To go beyond mechanical. So, I like this question. We spent, when I was in Sharanagati, we spent an hour and a half discussing that one topic. So I think, whoa, I want to spend an hour and a half on that topic. It's a nice, it's a very important one. You chant. So let's say your chanting has become mechanical. Let's just take that as an example. So now, tomorrow morning you're chanting, and you're recalling our discussion this evening where my chanting is, I've been chanting for a while, but it's become mechanical. So, connect that recognition that has become mechanical with some feeling. The feeling that, gee, I don't have any feeling. And offer that to Krishna. That in my heart, I'm just chanting in a dutiful way, but there's no feeling there. And I feel bad about that. I feel bad that there's no feeling. So, chant with that feeling. And what will happen? Practically speaking, any feeling will increase the quality of your chanting. Because you're making an offering with some feeling, with some recognition of your relationship with Krishna. It opens the heart to deeper feelings. Others that are on the, you could say, a happier side. But that other feeling is another important feeling. It takes us away from just... So, mechanical is by obligation, by duty. And part of duty or obligation has the downside that if I don't do it, there's consequences. And I don't want those... There's unwanted consequences for not doing so I do, and so it becomes mechanical. But like this question that our host asked about what's the six or five most important, you know, it's our relationship with Krishna was most important. So here I am chanting, the most important thing is my relationship with Krishna. I have no feelings over here. I missed the boat. I'm still standing on the dock and the boat just took off. What happened? Then you have some feelings. The boat took off. So chant with those feelings. And the boat will come back. You know, Krishna will give you additional chance, opportunity, again and again, endlessly again, to carry you to the other side of material existence. And the according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the price for chanting with feeling, and the chanting in the stage of love of God, what to speak of feeling, is our faith. That's the price you have to pay. So invest faith in those that are delivering the holy name, and invest faith in the holy name. And something starts to turn in the heart. Then it's not with just mechanical. There's a deeper meaning and a deeper purpose and a deeper feeling. Deeper experience. An hour and 20 minutes more is worth of discussion on that point. Yes?
If you are just beginning, I see a lot of people here are very advanced devotees.
There's a lot of people beginning too. That's why we picked this topic.
Yeah, if I'm just beginning and, you know, when you're starting something new, you just catch one thing because you hear so many things in the class and
sure.
You catch one thing.
Fine.
You hang on to it till you get a little bit more advanced. So far all I can do or I think I am, you know, able to do is without being too structured, just all throughout the day whenever I'm doing, you know, guiding, working or taking care of some stuff at home, I keep chanting.
Great.
I'm not doing the rounds
okay.
As you're supposed to do in the morning
okay.
And stuff, but is there a benefit to that?
Yes.
That gets you closer?
Yes. Yes. Here's some of the benefits. One is this: the holy name is absolute. Another benefit is you've taken something that resonates out of the so many things. I've been doing this for 40 years, and what you just described is a very important principle. There's so many things that we hear, and out of those so many things that we hear, something resonates. Take that something. Apply that something in your life, and watch what happens. Do it very sincerely. Apply it. Watch it grow. That's acting in knowledge. It nurtures faith. Now, your question was, is there benefit? Yes. And what will happen as that faith is nurtured is you'll go back to where you heard from and you want to hear some more. And out of those so many more things that you hear, another something is going to resonate. You go, well, let me take that thing and apply that too. Let me see what happens. But, you know, be conscientious and be consistent. So, there might be something that says, okay, very nice. You've nurtured this faith in the chanting of the holy name. And you feel that it's benefited you in some way. Sure, otherwise I wouldn't continue doing it. It's benefited me in some way. Now try, and there you make a little menu of suggestions. Here's like five things, and one of these five things, they're all very, very potent. What makes sense to you? Maybe it's chant one round on these. Maybe it's chant one, read one verse of Bhagavad Gita every day. Maybe it's, you know, go to your altar and say some prayer from your heart every day. You know, something. And you do that something with consistency and see what happens. And it grows. So, because Srila Prabhupada, I can get a little advertisement for Prabhupada's books for a moment, please excuse me. in the history of world religion, there was never an example like this one, where one person took a major religion of the world and spread it all over the world in his lifetime. All over the world. How long did it take for Christianity to spread all around the world? Centuries. And Islam. Long, long, long time. How long did it take for this message of the devotional scriptures from ancient India to spread around the world? 11 years. I mean, these are powerful. The person who presented them is uniquely powerful in the world history of world religion. Embedded in these literatures is powerful, 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 life-changing messages. Take some time each day. Open the book, read a page or two or three, and then in the course of the day, recall those messages that you heard and see if they how they resonate with you. Do that as a, you know, spend 5 minutes each day with abide, you know, just hanging out with Prabhupada's purports. See what happens. Powerful. It'll grow. I like I very much appreciate the honesty of your statement, and also it's just something that made sense to you, and so you did it. When I was a little boy, I got this realization that stayed with me my whole life. And that is, if there's something that's good, you should do it regularly. Not so brilliant, but you know, it helped me a lot. Don't just sometimes do it regularly. But something that comes upon you, like this particular suggestion, do it regularly. And as you do something that's good regularly, it nurtures faith. And that faith gives you entrance into a higher order of reality that otherwise you don't have access to. Don't worry about, you know, there's not a competition game going on. It's not, this isn't material. This is spiritual. So, it's a relationship with Krishna. Let Krishna resonate with your life. Open your heart and see, you know, let Krishna in. See what happens. Yeah.
Can I say something?
Sure.
I am, I used to be a Shiva follower.
Okay.
And I used to do Om Namah Shivaya constantly, all waking moments, even when I wake up, you know, it will come automatically, so many, many years. So, and then I gradually got into Namada and, you know, got introduced to Krishna. So now, earlier I used to do more Om Namah Shivaya and this, less. Now I am feeling that I'm comfortable doing the Krishna Mahamantra more. So, in that sense, you know, I'm just doing what I used to do, which is just job all day.
Okay.
Not engrossed with something, I'm just in the back of my mind it's going on.
Okay. My recommendation, hearing what, so, I didn't grow up chanting Hare Krishna all day long either. I grew up doing something else. And each one of us, some other kind of something that we were doing before, we're doing this something. So, that you're feeling comfortable with it, that's good. Here's Prabhupada's message. A train moves on two tracks. One track, as a train moves on two tracks, spiritual life moves on two tracks. There we go. And one is something that purifies the heart. And something else is that which gives direction. The scripture gives us direction. Chanting of the holy name purifies the heart. If there's a means of purification only, without proper direction, then that which inspires the heart can become sentimental, or in extreme can become fanaticism. And that can be dangerous. We see in the world that can be dangerous. So on the other side, if there's just some philosophy without a pure condition of heart, it just remains speculative and dry. But if we have that which purifies the heart, and side by side, something that gives direction, then we can reach the destination very effectively. So, I'm gesturing again to Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita that side by side with this chanting, mantra and japa, take some time each day, see what happens. Take 5-10 minutes, a few pages, a few verses, or a verse or something. Do it every day, and then reflect upon it in the course of the day. Let it, in other words, let it enter, not just up here, but let it enter here, and let it guide your life. And if you have questions, then come to the Bhakti Vriksha group in Namahata and talk about, you know, hey, I read this, and could you explain this some more? I really want to live this message. I want to understand it, bring it inside and live this message. But I don't, not so clear right now. Can you help me understand it? Yes?
Maharaj just said our ultimate goal is to revive our love for Krishna. How do we know where do we stand with respect to that?
You ask these very deep questions. There are standard litmus tests, so to speak, that our acharyas give us. There's entry level and intermediate and then a very advanced level. Entry level is that our attraction for asat is diminishing, it's fading. Conversely, our attraction for sat is increasing. Now there's vittis that say don't do this and do this, but from the heart level, advancement is attraction is fading. In the intermediate level, some things like I look forward to coming together with the devotees and hearing and discussing these transcendental topics. I look forward to the opportunity of coming together and chanting the holy name. I look forward to getting up in the morning and sitting with Krishna and chanting his name. I look forward to worshipping my deity, not just, oh, it's Mangal Arati time, now I have to go and get up and get, go to bed because it's a duty, dry, but I'm looking forward to it. That's an intermediate. Another is, I feel enthusiastic to share this with other people. I met Sankirtan Yagya and I hear he goes out and distributes books and maybe I can, you know, go and join with him sometime and see what excites him so much about doing that activity. You know, giving opportunity to others is a sign of, in this intermediate phase, Madhyama Adhikari. I begin to appreciate the devotees of the Lord. Not just the worship in the temple, but the value of spiritual association with devotees of the Lord. That's an intermediate stage. One example that just happened, I was in Charanagati. I've never been there before. It's a farm in British Columbia, in the western part of Canada near Vancouver. It's a very interesting experience. It's a 1,500-acre farm with no electricity, no telephones, no cell phone reception, no internet. It's like, you know, very different. And we had a japa retreat. It was just for 2.5 days. But by the end of that 2.5 days, children that were 6 and 7 years old chanted 32 rounds with us. A girl that's 10 years old chanted 32 rounds. She was like radiating. She was like a light bulb lit up saying, just practically in tears saying how happy she felt. She'd never had that experience before. Just, you know, and what everyone was saying, what made it possible was the association of devotees. And there was so many others, somebody that's been there for, you know, 18 years and some that had been there for 40 years. And, you know, through the association of devotees, one values, because it's a great treasure. Association of devotees who are very sincere and trying to go the next step, at whatever stage, just like our nice question over here. It's not that you don't add value to this association. You add great value to this association because of that sincerity. It doesn't matter what the position is. Some people had never had beads in their hands at all. One man, he was like 55 years age, American guy. He knew how to grow things. He was an agriculturalist from the area. So he was training the devotees up how to grow their own vegetables. He was wearing a japa bag. Bhakta Dave, they called him. Bhakta Dave. Okay. So I said, Bhakta Dave, it's halfway through the day. How's it going? He said, this is all new to me, but I'll tell you one thing. Here's my experience. When you were leading them through this exercise where you were all chanting together in unison, slowly like that, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, there's like 80 of you chanting. I felt, maybe that's what Krishna is, but I felt this energy, this like vibration permeating the place that I've never felt anything like that before. And it was nice. I felt really good. So, you know, I don't know exactly what this is all about, but I felt really good. Okay, let's stick around. Wait till prasadam, that's pretty good too. So the association of devotees is very powerful. In the advanced stage, this is now Kardava Muni, no, Kapila Dev describing to Devahuti, the advanced stage is when there's topics of Krishna, you don't have to bring your mind to Krishna. The mind goes like an object floating down the Ganges in rainy season. It just goes. The mind goes to Krishna. As soon as there's some katha, Krishna katha, mind just, that's advanced. So there are stages of awakening our loving attraction for Krishna. Someone that hasn't? Yes? It's a direct, it's a literary manifestation of Krishna. So your question is, how do we read it in proper consciousness?
Yeah.
So that we'll recognize this as the literary incarnation of Krishna? Well, there's prayers in the beginning. Narayanam namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyatam. So you can recite standard prayers, that helps. But something that works best for me is appreciating Prabhupada's purports, and that if you begin the purport, you know, you read the translation and then you've said, Dear Ramya, please accept my blessings, all glories to the disciplic succession. This is your beloved founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, who is writing for you. And then you read the purport. It's got your name on it. It's for you. It's very personal. If you read in that way, then you'll experience Krishna. In the following that message I just spoke, look at the last verse of the third chapter of Canto 1. And in the purport, Prabhupada describes how you can see Krishna in every page. See Krishna in every page. He says one should hear with rapt attention from the real person. Real person means the realized person. And then he can at once realize the presence of Lord Krishna in every page. The secret. So this is your how-to. Here's the secret. How-to. The secret of knowing Bhagavatam is mentioned here. No one can give rapt attention who is not pure in mind. Okay. No one can be pure in mind who is not pure in action. Okay. No one can be pure in action who is not pure in eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating. But somehow or other, if someone hears with rapt attention from the right person, at the very beginning one can assuredly see Lord Krishna in person in every page of the Bhagavatam. So, dear Ramya, this is Prabhupada's message. And who is his audience? It's you and me. And each one of us. He toiled very, very, very diligently to bring this message to under the order of his spiritual master, but he was his seva to bring this message to you. And here it is. And then you can read it in your home and understand this is Prabhupada's gift. It's very personal. And then you can see Krishna in every page. Accept it in a personal way. It's this, you know, getting away from the mechanical, but into the personal exchange side of things. Therefore, the role of our founder Acharya, or the role of spiritual master, has such a great importance in entering into the realm of feelings in devotional practices. So they're not just mechanical. There's Mataji, yes?
Hello, you just said that sometimes contents of service at the temple.
Uh-huh.
What should you do because you have to serve the deity at home and that same time you have to serve the deity to the temple?
Uh-huh.
What's the correct way to serve the both deities?
Challenging, isn't it? I'm glad you didn't say, which one should I do, this one or that one? But you did. How to do them both, see? She understood? You follow the inference? Okay. Everyone has their mood of devotion. So, I don't want to speak something that presumes or disturbs your mood of devotion, because I don't know what that mood of devotion is. But a principle is worship in your home is very important because it's what regulates your day-to-day life. And the deity in your home is receiving your offerings and all of your love. At the same time, there's the deity in the temple. Are you second initiated?
I'm ready to do it.
You're ready to do it. Okay. So when you are second initiated, one thing that you could do is make some commitment with the administrators of the temple or the pujaris or whoever that may I come to serve the deity in the temple on a certain evening of the week. and I can do, you know, this seva or that seva. You just train me, and I'd like to learn that standard and do that service too. So some kind of arrangement like that, and that doesn't have to wait till you're second initiated. It can be, you know, presently there's a certain amount of or level of service that you can do. So take that humble mood and do that little service. Or take something that you can do in your home. Perhaps you can make some necklaces, or perhaps you can make some garlands, or perhaps you can make some sandalwood paste, or some seva that you can do in your home. If the desire is there, Krishna will reciprocate somehow. And then when you go to the temple, some little, that you know, you're thinking, I'm looking forward to going and doing my seva, ironing the handkerchiefs, or making new ones, or stitching the clothes that are a little torn, or there's so many things. Find the head pujari and they'll give you more than you're ready to do, probably. Yeah. And then maintain that like this other. See how it works? Something, a little something. Just do it steadily. And there's some reciprocation, and it nurtures faith. And Krishna carries you closer to Him. It's the internal energy. All right? Your last question. Yeah. Yes, please.
How do you deal with the relations with devotees and non-devotees? This comes in various contexts, like...
How do you deal with devotees and non-devotees?
What are your relations with the...
Relations.
Devotees and non-devotees. The devotee community is very protected and it's very strong. But when you try to develop... when you are a neophyte and when you... How do you deal with non-devotees also? Because the way of socializing is...
Yeah, this is a big question. We should have a whole class on that topic. You're a great group. You have these maha questions. You can't ask any more questions.
My daughter had a question that she won't ask.
Really? What's that question she won't ask?
Can I ask for...
Yeah, go ahead, and I'll answer her question later.
Who does Krishna protect?
Who does Krishna protect? One who hides behind your daddy. Krishna protects everyone, and He especially protects those who feel themselves dependent upon Him for protection. But Krishna protects everyone. Even those who are hiding behind their daddy. Okay. Now, a short answer to a big question is, in the intermediate phase, we were speaking about, you know, this question of how do we measure ourselves, how are we doing in our developing our relationship with Krishna. In the Madhyama, so you're getting trained, although you're beginning, you're getting trained in Madhyama Adhikari Vaishnava principles. And those Madhyama Adhikari Vaishnava principles, the training is, there's four categories. You worship Krishna, you make friends with devotees, those who are innocent, non-devotees, you extend some kindness to them. Kindness, particularly in the form of, in a palatable manner, something that can remind them of Krishna. It may be your behavior, maybe your speech, it may be your qualities. Something that can remind them of Krishna. You extend some kindness to them. And then there's another class of non-devotees, and that's those that are overtly opposed to Krishna. Atheists, they're hostile. The behavior is you avoid their association. Don't be cruel or harsh, but you avoid their intimate association. Now, amongst the devotees, there's those more advanced. There are those that are peers. There are those that are less advanced. So, in your condition, your beginning, everyone's more advanced. So the behavior towards those more advanced is you try to serve them. You try to hear from them. But then as you go along, you'll understand there are those that are more advanced among those that are senior to you. And so then you have to, so it's enjoined. According to scripture, it's enjoined. You must not have an offensive mentality, but you must make some distinctions. Those who are more advanced and those who are less advanced in the range of devotion. Right now, I remember in my beginning stage of Krishna consciousness, I realized quickly I don't have the criterion. I don't have the means of understanding who is advanced, who is not. So I should just respect everybody. In course of time, those who demonstrate consistently the qualities of devotion, not just they speak a message, but their qualities are consistent with the qualities of devotion, those are persons that I can repose the greatest faith in. And so on. So we hear from and serve amongst the devotees. And in the course of time, there are persons who are in some condition of peers. They're like me, they're new. So I share realizations with them. And somewhere along the line, some persons will come newer than you and you'll show some kindness to them. Go out of your way to try to be kind and helpful. But it's service, 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 or service, but different varieties of service amongst the devotees. So now you're at the workplace and there's other people. So those that are innocent, you can extend yourself in some way to offer prasadam, or if they ask some question, you can share something with them. Maybe invite a friend to come to a program or something. Offer them some literature, something. Initially, just prasadam is pretty universal. Everybody likes prasadam. Okay?
And then the problem again comes with socializing. Like, if you invite them for prasadam, they would invite them.
Just bring it to work. Just give them, here's something nice. Then you have to, with those that you bring to your home for prasadam, initially it's just friendship. But what you're looking for is there some devotional inclination in this person? You develop friendships with those who are devotees. You can extend prasadam, mercy of Krishna, to everybody. But you make friends with those who are devotees. You share confidential and personal things with those who are devotees. That's a whole other topic. We'll talk about that later. Seriously, we'll talk about that later. Yes.
I have a question.
Okay.
Sometimes when we're giving lectures, we coach locals to emphasize our point.
Yeah. Yeah, it depends upon their faith, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So, when we're in an assembly like this, there's some common faith that we accept, but you're in a different assembly, and this is what Prabhupada would do in circumstances like you're describing, where they have different scriptures and different authority that they accept. Prabhupada would say, let us not quote, I have my authority, you have your authority, so it's a stalemate. Let us talk common sense. Common sense, just like that nice poem you wrote about winter and summer. Common sense. But it was from your heart. And because it wasn't quoting scripture, although it, you know, we know where it came from, but the other people who read it may not have read Prabhupada's books and they may not know where it came from, but it just made some very nice, beautiful sense. And very nicely written, and so their hearts are moved by common sense. Your message was, let us look to what's eternal and not simply find happiness in the fleeting winter season, summer season, the changes of life. Let us look to that which is enduring. That's a message of Bhagavad Gita. But you presented it so poetically, they weren't challenged by, oh, you've got your authority, but I've got my authority. So when we have persons who accept different authorities, we speak common sense. Okay? Yeah.
What is a simple wind chant?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That was pretty simple, wasn't it? How do we do 180 of those?
Maharaj, he says that after half is done, his hand hurts and his mouth hurts. So he says, can I do half in the morning and half in the evening?
Sure, you can do that. And you keep practicing half in the morning and half in the evening, and your hand will hurt so much after some time. By practice. It's part of the answer to your question goes back to something I said earlier, and that is, the process of devotion is natural. The process of devotion is natural. Do you like taking prasadam? Do you like taking prasadam?
Yeah.
Yeah, me too. So, we'll do that real soon. Just as taking prasadam is natural, chanting Krishna's name is also natural. Do you like sports? Yeah. So when you're playing sports, does your hand get tired? Well, you like it, so you keep doing it, right? Yeah, even if your hand gets tired, you keep doing it because you like sports. So, relationship with Krishna is also natural. The problem with our having a relationship with Krishna is we have like this diseased condition. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada Muni, you know who Narada Muni is?
Yeah.
Narada Muni is teaching his disciple Vyas. If you take a milk product, namely dahi, you know what dahi is? Curd? You know yogurt? You know what yogurt is, okay. So, if you take too much milk, and oh, you've got this indigestion from too much milk, and it hurts, indigestion. A doctor may recommend yogurt to relieve the problem of taking too much milk. But what's yogurt? It's a milk product. So it's a medical thing. Or, so you take that which cause the disease, if we take a derivation of that which is the cause of the disease, it cures the disease. Or another example is jaundice. You don't know what jaundice is. You've heard of it? Jaundice? It's a disease of the liver. And when you get a disease of the liver called jaundice, when you take rock candy, it tastes bitter. Can you imagine that? Like, you know, a piece of candy tastes bitter? Because candy doesn't taste bitter, it's sweet, but if you have jaundice, the tongue tastes bitter. But that's a disease, so people that have jaundice, the doctor recommends rock candy. Rock candy is not just sweet, it's like condensed sweet. But it tastes bitter. So that's what you're experiencing. Your jaw hurts. Your hand hurts. It tastes bitter. It's not pleasant, like sports are pleasant. You can play sports all day long. Run, 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 swim, swim, play, jump, hit the ball, kick the ball, sports and run around. All day long. I've seen you. Indoors, outdoors, all around. So, because you like. But the message I'm passing on to you is chanting is the most natural thing. It's of the soul. It's a diseased condition only that says, oh, it hurts. It doesn't hurt. But But it's a diseased condition. On the soul level, it doesn't hurt. It's the most natural thing. So my recommendation is, with your mom's permission, half in the morning, half at night. And in course of time, your hand will get stronger. And you can chant one in the morning and one at night. And then two in the morning and two at night. And your jaw won't hurt either. Because it's actually natural. Is that all right? Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
His Holiness Prabhupada Swami ki.